If you would open up your copy of God's Word to Proverbs this evening in chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we are beginning tonight a new midweek Bible study from the book of Proverbs. And I have been putting this off and putting it off, and I finally picked a date and said, get started. No excuses. But one of the reasons why that I have been hesitant to get started is that Proverbs is not like a lot of other Bible books. I don't want to assume on behalf of everyone, but probably most of us have read the Proverbs and read them several times maybe. But it is a unique book. It's part of the poetic section of biblical genre in the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon fall under the heading of poetry. In other words, it's different from, say, narrative. You know, on Sunday nights, we've been working our way through narrative, story, Old Testament history. And that's different than, say, Pauline epistle, Romans, Corinthians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul, which is pure discourse. Proverbs differs from that. It's not like the Gospels. That is narrative and discourse. Mainly, the Proverbs differ a good bit, and so it just makes it more difficult to sort of wrap your mind around or arms around and get a great big thought of it. So I hope to try to do it justice, and I hope that you'll be benefited by this study. And I want to remind you, if I don't get this out, I will have failed you from the beginning. All of the Bible is a theocentric book. All the Bible centers around God. Theo, God. God-centered, Christocentric, centered around God. Though Proverbs addresses all kinds of human emotion and behavior, life in general, don't get the idea that Proverbs is all about us. It's about pointing us to someone bigger than us, someone greater than us. And so Proverbs is, like the rest of the Bible, theocentric. And I think ultimately it is Christocentric. It points us towards Christ. I'm going to read in your hearing this evening Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. This is one of those mountain peak passages out of the book of Proverbs. Don't know how many cards and graduation cards and those things, you know, birthday cards that I've written these two verses in, committed them to memory many, many years ago. And it'll be good for you as well to commit them to memory. But they're a good place to start for a number of reasons. And I think some of that being that in a sense, this is really perhaps the key verses that could be argued by some, the key verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we're going to work our way through this handout. If you're in the habit of taking notes, I'm going to add numerous things to them. But I have subtitled this series, Proverbs, Wisdom from Above for Life Below. And you read that there on your handout, Wisdom from Above for Life Below. And, you know, be patient with your preacher here. I spent way too long coming up with that theme right there. But I wanted to try to capture Proverbs in just a few succinct words. And I think that's a good way of putting it. Divine wisdom from God that helps us deal with life here below. The title, Define the Book of Proverbs, means an astute observation full of meaning. That's what Proverbs, you go look it up in a dictionary, that would be a good definition. An astute observation full of meaning. And they are brief, pithy statements expressing truth ascertained by knowledge and wisdom. And for those of you who stick with us for the long haul, you're going to hear that word wisdom used over and over and over again. And it is important that we think. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. You ought to think on that some. Knowledge gives you the information. Wisdom teaches you when and how to use the knowledge that you have. And what Proverbs does is it provides both knowledge, the how-to, and the wisdom when to employ said wisdom. Someone said, and I don't remember who, but in my notes, they define Proverbs as short sentences drawn from long experience. And I thought that was kind of a quick, clever way to keep in mind what the Proverbs are. And it falls, as I mentioned, under the biblical genre of wisdom literature. And this is where I need to be, this is where we need to spend some time this evening, because it is very likely that we, in general, are going to have to retrain our brains, maybe rethink how we view the Proverbs. These Proverbs are not to be read nor understood as absolute law, but general truths. Don't read the Proverbs like they are promises. They're not intended to be read that way. And I need you to follow me this evening, because I am in no way suggesting that God's Word is untrustworthy, or you can't count on it, or sometimes it's true and sometimes it's not. You've got to understand the nature of the genre. We're not reading narrative. We are not reading prophecy. We are reading wisdom literature. There is a Christian website called the Babylon Bee. The Babylon Bee. I don't know if any of you here would be familiar with it, but they publish articles, but it's all satire. It's all meant to be sarcasm, humor, jest, but sort of with a point tagged on with it as well. And I have several friends who love to share those articles from the Babylon Bee on social media. And almost invariably, someone will read that, and man, their feathers get all ruffled. They'll get hot under the collar and they'll get mad, because they're reading it like it's a real story. They don't understand that it's satire. And if you go to Proverbs and you read the Proverbs and you read them as if they're guarantees, as if they're absolute law or promise, you're going to walk away with a misunderstanding. It is imperative. I say it is imperative that you take note of the biblical genre. That this is wisdom literature. Notice, Solomon is sharing how life usually works. Usually works. And to illustrate what I'm talking about, I have both examples and exceptions to those who think, well, if we read Proverbs, we're reading it, and it's a guarantee, it's a promise. Well, let's think about that. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 11. Proverbs 12, verse 11 says, "He that tills his land shall be satisfied with bread." Now, What the author is telling us there, Proverbs 12:11, "He that tills his land will be satisfied with bread." What the author is saying is that crops don't just magically show up. The land has to be worked, has to be tilled, the seed has to be sown. You need sunshine, you need rain, then you have to go out and you harvest, and you got to thresh the wheat, and then that has to be turned and produced into bread. And generally speaking, we can say the diligent farmer who does what he should will provide for his family. He that tills his land will be satisfied with bread. Generally, that's true. But isn't it also true that sometimes a diligent farmer will do everything he's supposed to, and it doesn't rain for months on end? Or, on the other hand, flood comes and washes his seed away. So you have to understand, when you're reading this, Solomon is not speaking to us, nor should we read nor think of the Proverbs as absolutes, as law, as guarantees. But generally, if you get up and you work hard, you're going to have a paycheck, so you can have something to eat, provide for your family. Generally, that's true. Let me give you another example. Chapter 15, verse 1 of Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. I've experienced that. I've not been normally the one that provides the soft answer. I'm the wrath that gets turned away. Does that make sense, what I just said? But do you understand? A soft, generally, if you and a significant other are at odds with each other, and rather than snapping back or biting back, you answer softly, humbly, and tenderly, that'll turn away that wrath. That's not always the case, because sometimes that other person may be blistering mad, and it doesn't matter what we say, they're going to be blistering mad. So understand, these are just some examples of general truth, but there are exceptions to that. And I think maybe if we were going to pick a highlight of those, look at Proverbs 16, verse 7. Proverbs 16, verse 7. There Solomon writes and says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh or makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Again, we find a general truth there. A general truth. When a person is walking in a humble, righteous way before God, even your enemies will leave you alone. But now, is that an absolute? Because I could ask you, what about the Apostle Paul? His ways, not perfectly, pleased the Lord, but he had all kinds of enemies who did everything they could to crush him. What about David and Saul? Or the prime example would be, of course, Jesus. Did his ways please the Lord? Yeah. But were his enemies at peace with him? No, they crucified him. So I need you to understand that when we're reading Proverbs and studying Proverbs, you're not to read them like you're reading a promise or a prophecy or an absolute law. These are general truths. And I'm not saying, you know, in any way that you can't trust the Bible. You've got to understand the genre in which it is intended. Otherwise, you'll be all twisted up. Now, can I really get all up in your business tonight with that? Because one of the most misunderstood verses out of Proverbs is Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There again is a general truth. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That is not a guarantee that if you are a godly enough parent, that your children will become Christians. That's not what that is. Generally, if you instill godly virtue, biblical morality, Christian ethics into the life of your children, it'll be there. And even when they get old, it's still in their mind, even if they're not listening or paying attention to it. But again, it is not a promise. In other words, Christian mom, Christian dad, if your child is not currently walking with Christ, that doesn't mean that you should see yourself as an absolute Christian parental failure with all this guilt laid on your shoulders because I just wasn't godly enough. Now, could all of us have done better as parents? Absolutely. Should we have done more private study and worship and pouring Jesus and prioritizing church? Should we? Yes, we should have done more than that. But don't take the Proverbs and try to make a law out of it. That if I'm just godly enough, God has to save my children. That's not true. And I'm laboring that because it is a complete shift in the way some people, and I mean by that people who have been Christian a long time, the way they view Proverbs. They think when they read it, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Well, is that an absolute? Because I'm pretty wicked, but I'm not going to be turned into hell by God's grace. So you have to think, and that's what I am probably wearing you out trying to point. I shared something like this on Facebook sometime back, and I got called everything but a Christian. And it's only because people just don't know and understand biblical genre. Or not to read this. You know, if you're reading, I hate to show my age, like Mad Magazine, that had all the crazy characters. You're not reading a history book when you read that. Right? And when you're reading Proverbs, you need to understand they're proverbs. They're not promises, they're proverbs. And you've got to understand that. Let me move. Hebrew poetry, still under the biblical genre heading, Hebrew poetry is filled with compare and contrast. We English-speaking folk, we like our poetry to have rhyme and meter. Hebrew poetry does not care one bit about rhyme and some about meter, okay? But compare and contrast. And the key words I listed there, if you're making your way through Proverbs, you will see these over and over again. In fact, I want to run a quick example for you. In Proverbs chapter number 10, Proverbs 10. We're not going to go through all this. I just want to make a point. Hebrew poetry is focused on comparison and contrast. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but, you see that? But a foolish son. Look at verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but riches, righteousness delivereth from death. Verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but you can just keep making your way through there. And that's contrast. That's what Proverbs focuses on is contrast. And really this picks up in chapter 10. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. This really picks up heavy in chapter 10 toward, and making its way through the remainder of the book. Now, the author here is primarily Solomon, King Solomon, though there are other inspired writers who also added to the book. You'll see this down a little bit later, but there are some others who also wrote, but primarily the book of Proverbs, the largest percentage of it, was written by Solomon. And remember, Solomon was gifted by God with divinely imparted wisdom and applied his heart to use what God had given him. Now think back with me. I mentioned this Sunday night, I believe, Sunday night. You remember at the dedication of the temple when God came down and spoke to Solomon? God literally speaking with King Solomon. He said, Solomon, ask anything you want and you can have it. Anything. Now just, you know, God is not some genie in a bottle, but in this case, God said to Solomon, you name it, you can have it. What do you want? And Solomon said, give me wisdom and an understanding heart that I may lead your people well. And so God granted Solomon immense wisdom. I think personally, besides the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Solomon was probably the smartest dude that ever graced the planet. I mean, Albert Einstein smart and smarter. It wasn't limited to just earthly wisdom, but also heavenly wisdom. So he had tremendous wisdom. How do you not read that story about those two women who were fighting over which mother that the child belonged to? That great story, and Solomon said, well, just cut the kid in half and each of you can have half. And if you don't know how that turns out, you go read it and find out. But that was wisdom. And that's just one example. In fact, when the Queen of Sheba comes, she says, I never seen anything like this. Anything she asked, he had an answer for. And by the way, a greater than Solomon has come, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, if you don't mind, I'm working you through some Proverbs. But look at chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 through 34. This is Solomon. This is where he takes the gift that God had given him of wisdom and understanding and seeks to employ and grow the gift. Listen in Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. This is the key, verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. There in verse 32, we see, and I have it written here in those clever little rhyming words, observation, contemplation, application, proclamation. Verse 32, I saw, I considered it well, I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Solomon already had this gift from God of wisdom, but he didn't just sit on his backside on the throne. He sought to employ that and to learn and to receive more instruction and experience. So Solomon says, I went out, I saw this lazy guy with his vineyard and his garden, and I just watched him. I observed. I paid attention. And then I meditated. I contemplated on what would be the long-term results of his actions. He let the wall fall all to pieces. It wouldn't keep the animals out. He didn't trim back the weeds to keep them from choking out the good fruit. What's going to be the long-term result of that? Hunger. Poverty. Emptiness. And then so Solomon observes, he contemplates or meditates to receive what application? What can I learn from this? And then that final thought there is proclamation. And that's what this is. That's what Proverbs is the proclamation of wisdom. Here's what he's learned at the hand of God and through the experience of life. He shares that with us. Communication or proclamation. When was this written? Well, it was written after Solomon becomes king somewhere. He becomes king in 970 B.C., and so, of course, this was written after that time. I don't mean to make you do Bible quiz tonight or run your Bible down ragged, but if you would, look at 1 Kings chapter 4, 1 Kings 4, and we'll settle in once we get into Proverbs. Specifically, we'll settle in on a more verse by verse, but right now I want you to just see some of this background. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 29. Let me find my way here. 1 Kings 4, look at verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. We don't know who these guys are, but they must have been pretty smart fellows. Then Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chakal, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. And notice verse 32, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even under the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creepy things and of fishes. And there came people of all, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard his wisdom. So you see there, the author of Kings makes clear to us where God received his wisdom, the vastness of Solomon's wisdom, and how that he used and employed that. Now, the primary message of Solomon primary message of Proverbs is wisdom versus folly. Wisdom versus folly. Here's a key little thought if you'd like to take a note of this. That word wisdom, there are more than one Hebrew word, but primarily the word wisdom carries with it the idea of skillfulness. We've talked about the temple the last couple of Sunday nights. You remember in the tabernacle, in the temple, it had these intricate carvings of gold in the walls and the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant, this incredible craftsmanship. The very same word that is used to talk about those men and women who are so gifted or artistic is the same word that is translated here as wisdom. In other words, it means to be skillful. You want to know how to lead a skillful life, a life of wisdom? Read Proverbs. That's what the word means. It's not just you've got knowledge and experience and that combined together equals wisdom. No, biblical wisdom means you know how to lead a skillful life. And you contrast that with the word folly. And when we read the word folly, a lot of times our mind just thinks about humor, jesting or joking. But the biblical use of folly is actually that word Nabal. Nabal. That, I'm going to be nice, big dummy who crossed paths with David, King David, on the wrong day. He was called a Nabal or a fool. The word carries with it not the idea of jesting or joking, but of wickedness, of sinfulness. And there are only two paths in life. And Jesus himself taught us this. There is the path of wisdom, skillful living before God. And then there is the path of wickedness or of folly. And that's the only two paths there are. And Solomon says, pick a path. Your own one. Why would you be on the path? There is a way. Here's another proverb. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death or destruction. The purpose of the book is to teach or impart earthly wisdom that produces skillful living. You see where I tied that word in there. Skillful living now and godly wisdom that prepares us for eternity. Heeding divine wisdom. Listen, there's nobody in this building tonight that does not want to have a more productive, meaningful, joyful, satisfying, beneficial, and I think if you're here tonight, you want to have a God-honoring life. Well, read, study, learn Proverbs. It will help you. It will absolutely help you. The background and the setting is that Solomon desires for God's people, especially his son, talk about that more in just a moment, to heed divine wisdom. And those unnamed authors, and some who we don't know necessarily who they are, and also Agur and Lemuel, they also sought to impart wisdom to the readers. Major themes: wisdom, foolishness. And there's a repetition of kingly behavior, royal conduct. There's the contrast between godly kings and ungodly kings. The major characters here, Solomon, his son is mentioned. And then there's that great comparison made between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Lady Wisdom cries out in the streets, "Listen to me." But there's another voice also crying for attention. It's the Lady Folly, who is described as a harlot, who is trying to seduce you to go down the wrong path. Solomon says, "Son, listen to Lady Wisdom. She'll lead you in the right direction." And then these key verses, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 that we read, not to belabor the point, I hope, too much, but you can read Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. And as I mentioned, most every graduation card I've ever signed, I've wrote Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. You can read that and I can believe that. Young person, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You can trust that. You can believe that. But the problem is that none of us fully trust in the Lord with all of our heart. I was going to say I can't speak for you, but I think I can. We are prone to lean to our own understanding. We, like one speaker I heard, he says, we want to take the whiteboard of our life and take the pen from God's hand and us to write down how we want it to unfold. We want to lean to our own understanding. Nor do we in all our ways acknowledge Him. So we're not perfect in that. Yet, our Lord will remain faithful to us, that if we are endeavoring to serve Him, He will direct our paths. We can count on that, but you can't carry it to the nth degree. And the central theme is, again, I think, chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To have a right reverential awe of God is ground zero. That is the first foundational point of wisdom. In other words, flip that over. If you do not have a right reverential respect for God, you haven't even begun on the path of wisdom. And I don't care how many degrees you might have, how many doctorates you've earned, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of skillful living. And the outline of the book, I'm not going to go over this all together. I would absolutely just wear you out. But you can look at that. Chapters 1, 1 through 7 is what we'll, Lord willing, we'll look at next Wednesday night. The title, the purpose, and the theme. But then under the outline of the book, under Roman numeral number 1, where you see it says, a father imparts wisdom and warning. I would have you notice this with me. Look at chapter 1, if you don't mind. And this is why it says this is a father. I hate that I seem like in so many ways I'm behind, like just behind the curve. But at this stage in life, do you not now more appreciate the wisdom of your parents and grandparents, their experience and their knowledge? And isn't there a part of you that says, I wish I'd have paid a little better of attention instead of being maybe so haughty? You get extra points for that. Being so big-headed and thinking I know everything, having enough sense to sit down and listen to those who live life a little bit and glean from their wisdom? This is exactly what Solomon is appealing to for his son. Son, listen to me. I urge you, I'm pleading with you. Listen to me. I've got some wisdom to give you if you'll hear it. Don't you feel that way with some of your kids? Yeah. And our parents felt that way with us, and maybe still do in some ways. But I mentioned this. If you look at chapter 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. That's his appeal. Verse 10, my son. Verse 15, my son. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son. How long y'all want to do this? Do you take the point? This is a father urging that his children would hear him, would listen. In the same vein, we should listen to our Heavenly Father who has unlimited wisdom to impart unto us if we just had enough sense to listen. And then under Roman numeral 2, there are these collected proverbs, what could be called Proverbs proper. The first 9 chapters we're going to look at sequentially. We'll go verse by verse through the first 9 chapters. But when you get to chapter 10, I don't want to call it random because I don't think that's a good use of good way to describe the Bible or the Proverbs. They're just collected proverbs, not necessarily in a systematic order. Okay? So beginning at chapter 10, we'll begin to look at subjects. And then you'll see those breakdowns. I don't need to walk you through all that. You see it on the page. And then there are countless subjects that are addressed in the Proverbs. And once we get to chapter 10, instead of going verse by verse, we're going to start looking at, and these are some of the subjects that we're going to address, that Proverbs addresses. Under human emotion, anger, grief, guilt, envy, pride, temptation, lust, love, under human conditions, human behavior. And that fourth category I just called people, places, and things. The Proverbs has a lot to say about raising children, about friendship, relationships, family, alcohol or the abuse thereof, animals. I mean, we turn right to Proverbs and learn. Consider the ant, thou sluggard. I mean, God led Solomon to write about even animal life. But I notice this. Listen, however, the Proverbs are more than just moralistic teaching on how to have a good life on planet Earth with no regard for eternity. Listen, you're familiar with early to bed, early to rise, makes one healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, that's fine for an earthly proverb, but a biblical proverb would have us focus on more than just earthly success. It's not just about life here, but about preparing us for life there in heaven. We employ human proverbs all the time, and they do share some wisdom. There's a fool and his money are soon parted. Don't judge a book by its cover. Look before you leap. If you snooze, you lose. All of these and many other. We employ these kind of proverbs because there's some meaning there. But we must not look at these proverbs as just moralistic ideas of how I can have a better life. No, Solomon has an aim in mind. And his aim is to cause us to realize that we need godly wisdom. And that we don't naturally have that, but we certainly are all in need of it. So how does the Proverbs connect to Christ, to the gospel? And here's where I'm going to hurt our feelings. We are by nature prone to folly and selfishness. As unpopular as it may be, we are the foolish child spoken of throughout the Proverbs. That's us. Jesus is the obedient son who always and only did that which pleased the Father. Jesus is wisdom incarnate. You want to know about wisdom? Look at Jesus. He is the living embodiment of skillful living. Wisdom incarnate. Jesus is the sage, and that's just an old word for wise. Jesus is the sage son and sinless king who redeems his people by taking the punishment due the foolish. We're the foolish ones. We're the ones who won't listen, though we need instruction. We don't want to listen. Our old nature rebels. But Jesus is the perfect, obedient son who steps in and quite literally, hear me, quite literally took the lashings on his back that we fools deserve. He became as a fool for us who are foolish. This is what I'm trying to say. You can't just read the Proverbs as, man, I want to have a good day, so I'm going to read. You've got to read the Proverbs also with your mind pointed towards, what am I learning about God? What am I learning about Christ? What am I learning about myself? And you'll see the sinful human condition and the wisdom. Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ, the wisdom of God, as the only hope for us. Then my final thought, the book of Proverbs provides timeless wisdom that helps us lead God-pleasing lives with one eye on eternity. I hope this has been beneficial.